Now, friends, in order to really understand the material that we give in these studies, we suggest that you have a Bible handy and also an exercise book and a biro. We also suggest that you press the pause button on your cassette player and look up the references as we go, and then mark them with the biro in your Bible. If there is no pause button on your machine, then we suggest that you press the stop button. The reason for the notebook is so you can write down things that you want to remember. There will be far too much material for you to remember in the following tapes. So write down things that the Holy Spirit impresses on your mind and then read them over again. In fact, read them several times at intervals of a few weeks. We also suggest that you pray often that the Lord will help you to, in the hope that they would find release from their bondage. But in many cases, their condition did not change. We have pondered over this problem for a long time and have found often God would open able to assist over a period of some years. We have begun to see that the cause of the problem was ignorance on the part of the Christians concerned. These Christians were ignorant concerning demons and their work. It seems that in a great many churches, no instruction is given at all on this vastly important subject. And even in many colleges, I'm afraid, the subject is not dealt with, or if it is, it's just treated as relatively unimportant. The result being that students graduate and are sent out to pastor congregations only to discover that they are not equipped to handle one of the major problems that exist in our churches today. They are unable to give practical help to people who are oppressed and afflicted by these demons that we're talking about. Now, this series of studies is designed to impart biblical knowledge to Christians, knowledge of demons and what they do to people. We will again go over some of the ground we have already covered, but in a different way. Counselors must learn to recognize the symptoms of demonic oppression. They also must learn to recognize what caused it or what brought it about. And finally, they must understand how a person may find deliverance. Now, it is not our purpose here to give a study of Satan himself. That must be reserved for a separate tape. But we will observe some of the things that the Bible reveals about demons. And having absorbed this information, we will, I'm sure, more readily understand who is behind all the trouble we see in society generally and in the church in particular. Now, what are demons? You'll remember we raised this question in our last study. The simple answer to that question is that they are disembodied spirits. The Bible reveals that when Lucifer, who was originally an archangel of great beauty and power, rebelled against God, he was cast out of heaven. And one third of the angels who sided with him were also cast out. Now, many Bible scholars believe that these fallen angels are now the disembodied spirits that we call demons. Quite a number of scholars interpret Revelation 9, 1 to 11 as indicating a great army of demons being released from the bottomless pit, and that these demons, under the leadership of Satan, will make a final onslaught on the church just prior to the return of our Lord. In these verses, namely Revelation 9, 1 to 11, reference is made to locusts. But we must remember that this is a prophecy, and it is veiled in symbolic language, as is the case right through the book of Revelation. Many Bible scholars believe that the reference here is not to literal locusts, but to spirit beings or demons who shall come out of the bottomless pit in plague numbers, and shall torment men and women in these last days. The enormous upsurge of demonic activity in recent years has led many Christians to believe that this prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. We shall have more to say about this later. In the meantime, let us very briefly consider some facts from Scripture about Satan himself, and later on we will give a more detailed study about him. Firstly, Satan is not omnipresent. That is, he is not present everywhere at the same time as God is. I find many Christians mistaken on this point. They give to Satan the same attributes that God himself possesses. Secondly, Satan is not omniscient. That is, he does not possess all knowledge, as God does. Now, having said this, I have come to conclude that all of us, and I mean all of us, have vastly underestimated the knowledge that Satan does possess. Now, he cannot be present everywhere at one and the same time, nor does he possess absolute knowledge. But he does have a network of demons under his command. And these demons, as we saw in our last study, inhabit the atmosphere immediately above the earth, and they can travel at speeds yet unknown to man, because they are not limited to a material body like man. So they can come from any part of our planet and convey information to Satan concerning everything that is happening and everywhere. Now, this without doubt would have to be the most highly efficient intelligence service ever organised. Now, I know it sounds like something out of a science fiction novel, but in actual fact, it is far beyond the wildest imagination of all the science fiction writers. The Bible on this and all other matters is more up to date than next century's newspapers. Now, let us examine in more detail some more things revealed in Scripture concerning this army of demons that works under Satan's leadership. Now, in our last study, we looked at Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And there, if you read that verse again, that is Ephesians chapter 6 and the 12th verse, you will notice that Satan has a kingdom and it is divided into various orders. It seems that Satan has patterned his kingdom on the kingdom of God, because in God's kingdom there are beings of varying ranks and power, such as cherubim, seraphim, archangels, angels who minister to the saints on earth in various ways, as well as guardian angels and so on. In Ephesians 6 verse 12, we observe that in Satan's kingdom of darkness, there is also a hierarchy of beings, varying in rank and power. We see, for instance, reference is made to principalities. Now, the word principality, or its equivalent, appears in various forms in the New Testament. Here, in Ephesians 6, it applies to the highest order of beings under Satan's command. A principality is an area ruled by a prince. These prince demons in Satan's kingdom have many lesser demons under their command. Now, other references to prince demons can be found in Ephesians 1:21, Ephesians 3:10, and especially in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 and 15. Now, note also in Ephesians 6:12, reference is made to powers. The two words, principalities and powers, are generally linked together in Scripture. You will observe this in the references already given. So these powers would seem to be the next in rank below that of a prince. The Greek word daimon is translated devil throughout the New Testament. It would seem that this word would have been better translated demon. And these demons are lower still in rank to that of the principalities and powers. We also observe in Ephesians 6 verse 12 reference to rulers of the darkness of this age. Now this should be sufficient to show that Satan has a kingdom. It is referred to as the kingdom of darkness. It is made up of evil spirits who vary in rank. Some of them are beings of great power and great knowledge, far superior to that of man. Thus the Bible helps us to understand more clearly something of the nature and the characteristics of our enemy. Now this should explain to all thoughtful Christians why the organised church is in such chaos today. Most Christians do not seem to know their enemy. They don't know who he is, and they know very little about him. Now we cannot hope to overcome an enemy if we can't identify him, and if we are ignorant of his methods. An important part of winning this war against Satan and living as a victorious Christian is to study very carefully what God reveals to us in his word about this hierarchy of spirit beings who are constantly plotting our downfall. In our ministry, we are frequently called upon to help deliver people from the power of demons. It is quite common for those engaged in this deliverance ministry to hear the defiant voices of these demons as they try to retain control of their victims. It is also common for these demons, when commanded to come forth and identify themselves, to put forth one of lesser rank first. Now the princes, or more powerful ones, do this to try to fool the Lord's servants by concealing their own presence and remaining silent. We have observed that often a number of these demons will inhabit the one person. In other words, they form a group or a unit. Now we noticed this in our last study. This group or unit is headed up by one or more powerful demons. Now this can be understood more clearly if we observe the use of the singular and the plural personal pronouns in the story of Legion. Now this story is found in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. The Bible says that this man was possessed by an unclean spirit. But when our Lord asked him his name, he answered, "My name is Legion." Notice that, "my name is Legion," or "we are many." Note the change from singular to plural. "My name is Legion," or "we are many." In this incident, one chief demon is speaking on behalf of a great number. We see here again that there are definitely ranks of authority amongst the demons. The Lord has also shown us that the demons sometimes fight amongst themselves. For instance, hereditary demons resent the intrusion of occult demons who enter the person at a later time in his life. Any person who has this war going on inside him will certainly be in a terrible state, and it will need a great deal of prayer and much discernment to deliver such a person and expel all these demons from him. In other words, they regard it as their house. There are a number of them present, and sometimes they are at war amongst themselves. Now let us look briefly at the various areas where demons can attack. Now, this part of our study is of great importance, and I suggest that you take some notes as we go along. One area that needs a great deal of study is the mind. some demons seem to specialise in attacking the mind and the emotions of people. These demons can be very powerful, and I believe that they are responsible for putting many people behind bars in mental institutions. There no doubt would be many mental patients who do suffer from some disorder or deficiency that can be understood and explained by medical science. But I am now convinced that the real problem with some of these people falls into the realm of the demonic. What I am saying here is that there are many people in our institutions who, if they were delivered from the hold that demons have on them, would be perfectly normal. Doctors and psychiatrists have grappled with this problem of mental illness for a long time. No doubt they have laboured to the limit of human knowledge and skill. But some admit that they do not fully understand the nature of the problem they are trying to cure. In the jargon of medical science, the term schizophrenia is sometimes used. The term is used to describe a person who appears to have a split personality. Now, in the light of all that is revealed in Scripture, I am now of the opinion that it is not a case of split personality, but rather a case of dual personality. In other words, two personalities in the one body. Sometimes the person's own personality expresses itself, but on other occasions, a resident demon asserts his personality. Now, more and more, we are coming into contact with people who have this very problem. In some of the more severe cases, I fear that the problem is wrongly diagnosed. The patient may then be certified and locked away. Now, this for many is the only course of action to take when the rest of the family can no longer cope. These demons that attack the mind can cause terrible fear and varying degrees of depression. They can also cause a change of character, confusion, hallucinations, and many other kinds of mental and emotional disturbance. Now, as well as attacking the mind, demons also can attack the body. The Bible also reveals that some sicknesses and diseases can be attributed to the work of demons. For instance, in Luke chapter 13, verses 11 to 16, we read of a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was so bent over that she could not lift herself up. Now, our Lord spoke of this woman as one whom Satan hath bound. So the woman's physical problem was directly linked to satanic power. In Matthew 12, verse 22, we are told of a person possessed by a demon who caused loss of speech and sight. In Mark chapter 9, verse 25, we read where our Lord rebuked an unclean spirit who was responsible for both deafness and dumbness. And the demon was ordered by our Lord to come out of the man. Again in Matthew 9, 32-23, we read of a dumb man possessed by a demon. When this man was brought to our Lord, the demon was cast out, and then the dumb man spoke. So apparently there was nothing physically wrong with this man. The reason for his inability to speak was that the demon had bound his vocal cords. Now, there is another type of demon activity that we must draw attention to, and that is in the realm of morals. This generation, in fact, not only this generation, but the last couple of generations, have experienced a decline in morals that is nothing short of frightening. It appears now that an army of unclean spirits have been undermining the morality of whole nations. We see a marked increase in homosexuality, lesbianism, prostitution, premarital sex, intermarital sex, extramarital sex, and almost every kind of deviation that one can imagine. some of these things are too hideous, of course, to mention here. True Christians are absolutely astonished at the uncontrolled passions of literally thousands of people in today's degenerate society. Many well-informed Christians now believe without hesitation that this repulsive state of affairs is brought about by demonic activity. And if I interpret the Bible correctly, this situation will worsen alarmingly before our Lord returns. We have sometimes been counselling people who have said, "I don't know what came over me," or "I don't know what made me do it," indicating that a power stronger than their own will seemed to overcome them and force them to act in a certain way. Now, further questioning invariably reveals that a demonic pressure was brought to bear on them and they did not have the will to resist it. Through repeated onslaughts by evil spirits, their willpower had been eroded and they had become passive. And of course, when strong pressure is brought to bear on them by these evil spirits, they just give in, almost without a fight. Now, the last area of demonic activity that I wish to refer to at the moment is in the sphere of religion itself. This form of demonic activity would have to be the most subtle of all. On every hand we hear of an almost endless stream of sects and cults springing up. They are all clamouring to be heard, and they're all seeking by many different means to gain converts to their particular beliefs. Now, well-taught Christians usually pick these sects and isms because of their denial of the deity of our Lord and the efficacy of his blood. But by far the most deceptive form of demonic activity is in the charismatic movement. The deception is so great in this area that it will go completely undetected, except by those who have the biblical gift known as discerning of spirits. Now, we referred to this in our last message, and the reference to this gift is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Time and time again we come in contact with people who depart from the written word of God and seek some new revelation or ecstatic experience that will give them an emotional high and put them on cloud nine. Now, demons are very, very quick to take advantage of these people who are listening for voices or seeking special messages apart from the written word of God. There are, of course, times when God does speak to his people in unusual ways. But we must point out here that these occasions are extremely rare. So Christians should not spend their time listening for some voice or expecting to see some vision. We have the written word of God to guide us and should not be expecting some extra revelation apart from this. Actually, I feel a strong word of warning should be given on this point. It has been our experience that if people are expecting to hear some audible voice, demons are more than happy to oblige. Those who have experience in this field have discovered that demons can and do convey all kinds of messages to people, invariably designed to lead them astray in one way or another. When we observe all the slips and the divisions and confusion amongst the Lord's people on this point, we cannot help but draw the conclusion that demonic powers are behind all this. As Christians, we should be alert to the fact that demons cause doubt, unbelief, criticism, jealousy, along with a whole host of other things aimed at destroying the fellowship and the unity that Christians should enjoy. Demons can, and often do, create an atmosphere in the meeting. Now, this is a very important point, goes unrecognised by a lot of people. Demons can often create an atmosphere in a meeting. In fact, sometimes they can bring a whole town or even a whole community under their influence and arouse general hostility toward the gospel. Now, this kind of demonic activity is well known to missionaries, especially missionaries in the emerging third world countries. Now, to summarise what we have observed and perhaps rephrase some things to make sure we get hold of it. We made the point earlier that when they fell from their favour with God, the angels who sided with Lucifer lost their celestial bodies and they took on the nature of demons. Rather than remain a disembodied spirit, they have ever since sought to clothe themselves with the bodies of humans, and if that is not possible, then they will clothe themselves with the bodies of animals. We see this point brought out clearly in Mark 5, 1-17, when the legions of demons were evicted from their human body in which they had resided. They requested permission to enter a herd of swine. In other words, they much preferred the body of an animal for a house than to remain disembodied. We have also observed that demons can and do attack the mind. You remember we pointed that out just a few moments ago. In doing this, they cause evil thoughts, they inject accusations into the mind, also cause doubt, fear, pride, unbelief, depression, insanity, and even suicidal tendencies. Now, it may be helpful to point out that the only way to guard against this kind of demonic attack is to make sure that we have a sanctified mind and a will surrendered to do all the revealed will of God. If we do not remain in this sanctified state, we will most certainly leave ourselves open to attack and possibly even possession by these powers of darkness. We will have much more to say later on the way to victory and peace. But because this is a subject of such immense importance to all Christians, we could not do it justice by passing over it quickly here. Some Christians, and unfortunately even some pastors, hold the mistaken belief that once a person is born of the Holy Spirit, they automatically have immunity to demon possession. However, since the last world war, this mistaken belief has pretty well been discarded almost altogether, certainly by those who work in the area of religion. I have discovered myself that demon possession amongst Christians is very common. In fact, if the symptoms of demon possession were understood, it would be readily seen that it exists in a great many churches, even in many conservative evangelical churches. The problem is that people expect to see demon-possessed people being thrown on the ground, or frothing at the mouth, or acting in some violent manner as they do in pagan countries. Many Christians do not realise that demon possession here in Australia mostly takes on a far more sophisticated form. In fact, in the Western world, demons go to great lengths to conceal their presence. They are well aware of the fact that if their presence is detected, they may well be evicted and cast into the pit, and the very thought of this strikes terror in them. Perhaps we could clarify this matter here by saying that we have in the past wrongly defined the word possession. Scripture seems to convey the idea that possession can be in varying degrees. In other words, whatever amount of ground is given to the forces of darkness, either knowingly or unknowingly, that ground is then theirs. In other words, they possess that ground legally, by virtue of the fact that it was given to them. Now, whether the demon is resident in the body of the person or operating from outside the person does not seem of great importance. What is of paramount importance is the fact that the demon has control over some part of the person's life. The person concerned will never know real freedom in their Christian experience until this demon is driven off. In other words, he must be driven off the ground he now occupies. Said that her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. But when we read Mark's account of the same incident, Mark says she besought him that he would cast the devil out of her. And afterward our Lord said, "The devil is gone out of thy daughter." Now you'll find Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 7, verses 26 to 29. So we need to observe that this girl who was grievously vexed by a demon was in fact actually demon-possessed. This is seen by the fact that our Lord said, "The devil has gone out of thy daughter." Now for the devil to go out of the daughter, the devil must have been at first in the daughter. Now when dealing with the fact of demonic influence, some people use the term obsessed. Now I cannot recall any place in Scripture where this expression is used. It may be, but I cannot recall it at the moment. But often I've heard people say, he or she is obsessed with this idea or that idea, meaning that they had a fixation about something. Or to use the modern expression, they had a hang-up. Or their mind was so taken up by something that they could think of almost nothing else. Now I think it is important to define the term so we will know what we are talking about. Obsession is invariably an attack on the will from without. And it is to be resisted. We must identify the source from whence the attack comes and take a firm stand against it. If this attitude of resistance is not taken and maintained, the will or the power of resistance will become eroded, and the person concerned will eventually become completely passive and give in all the time as a matter of course. Once the will is overpowered by demons, people become virtually slaves to them. And of course, demon possession, at least in many cases, is almost automatic. Another term that is used is the term oppressed. Now this expression is of course a biblical one. For instance, we read in Acts 10 verse 38 regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing, note that, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. End of quote. The fact that the word healed is used here would indicate that Satan and his demons actually afflict people with physical and mental illnesses, and these people need to be healed. To say that a person is under oppression can mean that they are troubled or worried or burdened down with something, so much so that in some cases it becomes almost unbearable. Now this oppression, I believe, if the facts were really known, would account for a large number of the suicides that we are witnessing in our society at this point in time. People can be so weighed down with the problems resulting from our hectic modern way of living that they just can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, and they fall into a state of abject despair. They just can't handle their situation any longer. Now we sometimes refer to these people as being depressed. So we actually have two words here, that as far as meaning is concerned, seem to only have a very fine line between them. The two words are oppression and depression. Now, depression can mean gloomy, dejected, or despondent. Now, in our counselling of troubled people, it is becoming clear that oppression can be an attack by demons on a person that literally weighs them down, and that as though they were carrying a great load on their mind. They then need counsel and be brought out of this state. However, there are times when the word depression would be more appropriate, because it is more of a medical problem rather than a demonic one. Postnatal depression would be an example of this type of problem. Now, I think that while we are considering the various words which describe the state of people, we should comment on the word possessed. I feel, as I have already mentioned, that people have a wrong understanding of the true meaning of this word. Some believe, for instance, that a person is totally controlled by a demon. Now, Scripture does not convey this idea, nor have we found this to be the case in our counselling. Scripture indicates clearly that a demon may possess only part of the mind or part of the body. In other words, the demon only has a foothold or a beachhead. The person may be perfectly normal in every other respect. For instance, in Matthew 12, verse 22, we read of a person possessed with a demon and states that he was blind and dumb. But there is no evidence at all to suggest that this man was not normal in every other respect. Also, in Matthew 9, verses 32 and 33, we read of a man possessed with a dumb demon. In other words, he simply was unable to talk. But again, there is no evidence to suggest that he was anything but normal in every other way. Now, these illustrations from Scripture help us to understand that demons controlled certain organs of the body that would normally have given them both sight and speech. Now, in these cases, the mind and the personality seem perfectly normal. In other words, these demons only had limited access to a human body and were able to restrict the use of one or two organs. However, in other cases, the demons have much greater control and can inflict terrible torment on their victim. If the door is open to them and they are given access to the life, they can control the mind and the personality of the person, and in some cases they have so much control that the victim actually takes on the character of the demon. Now, to better understand the varying degrees of possession a demon may have in a person, we must understand the tripartite nature of man. Now, tripartite means that man consists of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. In order to understand demonic influence, and especially demonic possession, it is of paramount importance that we grasp what the Scriptures teach about this. If we fail to understand this, we will never understand many of the things that are happening around us almost every day. So it will be our purpose as we continue this series to make a more penetrating analysis of these things.